Well, good morning, everybody, and praise the Lord. So we welcome you today on this, what we call Christmas Sunday. Trust you like the decorations this morning, and we are so pleased to have our manger scene here that adds to the scene. This morning we're going to start with a word of prayer and enjoy the singing and the fellowship in the Holy Spirit. So Father God, we thank you now for this wonderful time of the season. And Lord, we still have that dream to be guided by your star, Lord, today, to the sense of commitment because of the implication of you coming to earth as Redeemer friend. So we pray today that in everything we do with the singing and with the sharing and with the prayers, Lord, and with the preaching of the word, that your Holy Spirit will permeate this place. And Father, for those that are still coming, we ask that they would feel a comfort of the Holy Spirit, a welcoming spirit, and may your name be glorified in all things. So we thank you one more time for hearing us and for being here with us, Lord, and giving us the sense of your divine presence. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.
Well, good morning, everybody. We're going to start with a song called Tell Me the Story of Jesus. Thank you.
We are so excited to have Brother John and come and speak on Guide Us to the Star of Implication.
The Star of Implication, Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. They came to the house where the child was, and saw him with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their gifts and gave him treasures of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So the story of the Magi is part of our Christmas tradition, even though the Magi came to the Christ child after his birth. But we don't make a big deal out of it. That's the way it is. Now, when they came to Bethlehem, the baby Jesus was a child. I have a nice card sent to me recently, and it was a beautiful picture of the Magi coming to the Christ child. And it was interesting to note that the Christ child, Mother Mary and Joseph, were outside the house. And the baby Jesus was not a baby anymore. He was a child standing on his feet. And they came and bowed down and worshipped him and presented him with the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So when they came to Bethlehem, the baby Jesus was a child. However, that's unimportant. The important thing to remember is this. In faith they sought him, and with love they worshipped him. I'll repeat that. In faith they sought him, and with love they worshipped him. By faith they followed the star across endless miles of desert. And when they finally found the Christ child, they worshipped and adored him. But what is the implication of that statement to us who are gathered here this morning? The implication can be found in the Magi's faith and love. And I'd like to take a look at that for a moment. The Magi's faith and love. They came seeking the Christ child through the eye of faith. They believed the scriptures about him to be true. They knew the scriptures. They believed the scriptures to be true. They believed him to be the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. And God honored their faith by providing the star which led them to Bethlehem. And as we discussed previous Sundays, the star was a miraculous manifestation. It was not some supernova, but it was actually from God to lead them. And I was reading once about the people, what they actually thought of that star in the sky. It was very unusual. It was low on the horizon and was guiding the wise men or the Magi. And there was some kind of an expectancy of something happening. It is said that the people in that day had an expectancy that something was going to happen. And of course the Christ child was born. And the shepherds came and told everybody. Further, it appears that nobody actually believed. And even the Magi came looking for this Christ child. Surely somebody must have noticed them, wondered why they had come. It's amazing that they never recognized the Christ child as their Messiah. But they came in faith and love. And when I thought about that, God always honors faith. And that's what we were doing this morning when we were praying for one another. We were praying in faith, believing. Believing that God is going to do something. Faith. Do you want a closer and more intimate walk with God in this new year? I'm sure you do. Everybody wants a closer and intimate walk with God. If you do, then extend your hand to him in faith. This new year, just reach out to God and say, God, I want a closer walk with you this new year. I want to accept it by faith. I want to know you more. God honors faith. He honors our honesty. Extend your hand to him in faith, because without faith, you will never please him. The Bible makes it very plain. It says here, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, no one can please God. Anyone who comes to God must believe that he is real, and that he rewards those who truly want to find him. It's hard to have faith sometimes when things are rough, when you're at the bottom of your emotions, discouraged and sad. It's hard to pick yourself up and say, yes, God, I know everything's going to be all right. It's hard to do that. But God honors faith. And when we reach out to Him in faith, when we genuinely reach out to Him, God will honor us. I think of faith this way. I've often given this illustration. You might have remembered it. When I was a young boy, I was pushed up the deep end of the swimming pool. And I experienced that awful sensation of drowning. I don't know how long I was thrashing around in the water. Somebody reached down and grabbed me and pulled me up. And from that day on, I was terrified of water. I would never go into the deep part of the pool. And of course, I had to go. It was part of the school curriculum to go swimming every week. And I would always hang on to that rail, you know, hang on to that rail, and I would hang on to it like grim death, and I would thrash my feet out, you know, but I've never let go of that rail. I was afraid to let go. And one day, miraculous, I went to an outdoor swimming pool. And the water started off from 1 inch and gradually went to 10 feet. And I went out there in about 18 inches or 2 feet of water where I felt safe. And I started to paddle around, and the little doggy paddle, you know, how you first learn to swim. And suddenly I found myself actually swimming, floating, moving. And all the fear left me. And I just paddled out into that deep end. I had no more fear of water. I could go to the swimming pool and jump off into the deep water, knowing that I would come up again. And when I came up, I could paddle away. And, you know, that's what I think about faith, is there's something that holds us back from totally letting ourselves go to God. Something stops us sometimes, and you think, well, I don't know about that. I think I should do this, and I think I should do that, and maybe God's not going to help me. But, you know, when you're at the end of your rope, just reach out to God in faith. It's like just saying, God, I'm going to let go, and I just want to drift out to You and be in Your hands. When all else fails, go to God. Trust God. Put your hands in His hand, and He will always see you through. You're one of His children. Why would He neglect you? Why would He not want to help you? You can always remember when you were children. How often did you feel secure when your father took your hand and you knew you were safe? Or your mother's comforting embrace when you were children and you needed comfort. Something had happened. You went to your mother in tears and she took you into her comforting embrace. How it felt to be like that. And that's how God is. We are His children. He is our Father. And He's always ready to help us through difficult times and to take us in His loving embrace. But we have to do it by faith. And of course, we were saved by faith. We were saved by faith. A very familiar verse of Scripture that you probably all know. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Grace is God's unmerited favor, which simply means that He gives to you and me what we don't deserve. But He's always willing to give us that grace and comfort in our time of need, whether we believe it or not. There's an old hymn that says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to Thy cross." Nothing we can do. Nothing we can do to fix ourselves. We have to go to God. And He will deliver us. And love. Many Christmas cards picture the Magi kneeling before the Christ child in love and adoration. But what about you and me? How has our walk been with the Lord this year? Do we really bow the knee to Him? Do we really give Him the love and adoration He deserves? Ask yourself that question. Do you really give Him the love and adoration that He deserves? Think of all the worldly things that we do. How much time we watch television and how much we go here and there and do things. But do we really give God all the adoration and praise and worship that He deserves? When we love Him, His love flows from us to others. I want you to think about this. When we love God, His love flows from us to others. God wants us to love Him, to worship Him, to honor Him, and then He will make us channels of His love, because He wants His love to flow out to others through us. In 1 John 4:19, it says, "We love Him because He first loved us." And then John goes on to say, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." 1 John 4:11. Let the love of Christ that is within you flow out to others. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, "If you do this, then everyone will know that you are my disciples." You know, you want to be a witness for Christ, telling others about Jesus. Well, I've seen some Christians who are good at witnessing, but they don't show the love. You have to show the love. It's all right to witness and tell people about Christ, but you also have to be willing to show that love to them, to let it flow from you. A witness to Christ without love is nothing. We have to love. We have to love Christ. "If you do this," Jesus said, "everyone will know that you are my disciples, because your love will draw others to Christ." They see more in our love and our actions than they do in our actual witnessing the gospel. If we can get to know people and show them love, the love of Christ, then we will be in a better position to present the gospel to them. It will be more credible to them. They will believe it more. I used to know a young man once who went around the neighborhood with his Bible in his hand. He had a Bible about this size, actually. And he was a typical Bible thumper. I mean, he went around the neighborhoods, preaching and witnessing. But he had no credibility, really, because he was too hard. The love didn't manifest itself. I didn't intend to make this part of my message, but I will. And it is found in chapter 13. And I think I'll read it in all its entirety. It's about love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In other words, I'm useless if I don't show love. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity, love." To have love for one another. So in the new year, we need to examine ourselves. How can I show more love to my fellow man? And then the gifts. The gifts to the Christ. Much has been made of the gifts. I think they can have some value to us here this morning. Notice that when the Magi came to Bethlehem, they brought no gifts for Herod, neither did they worship him, and he was a king. He had lived in a beautiful palace. Herod, of course, was a wicked despot, a wicked worldly king. The Christ child was a heavenly king who alone was worthy of all their worship and adoration. And as we approach the new year, it would be good to pause and ask ourselves, have I given Jesus the worship and adoration that he alone deserves? Or has my allegiance to him been divided between him and the world? As I spoke before at the beginning, how much time have we given to the Lord Jesus compared to our pleasures? We need to keep that balance, something to look into in the new year. And myrrh. The Magi presented the Christ child with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Myrrh was used for embalming, and it reminds us of Christ's suffering and death on the cross when he became our sin. The Bible tells us here in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And let us never forget, even at this Christmas season, the suffering that the Lord Jesus underwent on the cross. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. However, here's a question. This was asked me by a man 24 years ago in a bus station on my way back from Toronto to Vancouver. He asked me, he said, have you been crucified with Christ? And I was a young Christian at that time. I didn't quite know what he meant or how to answer. So I know what it means now, so I'll ask you the same question. We've been talking about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, but have you been crucified with Christ? Have you been crucified with Christ? Can you say with the Apostle Paul, I was put to death on the cross with Christ, and I do not live anymore. It is Christ who lives in me. I still live in my body, but I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself to save me. And of course, that's Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and offered himself up for me. And we can all say that scripture very glibly, but have we really been crucified with Christ? And that's a question we need to ask ourselves when we enter into New Year. In other words, are you dead to sin, or does sin still reign in your mortal? Does your old Adamic nature rise up from within you and take the reins of your emotions? We all have that, Paul calls it the old man. We think that I'm a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. But that's okay. But you still have that old nature, that old Adamic nature. And it rises up within us, and it takes the reins sometimes. Have you ever noticed how quickly it is to suddenly burst into anger, to be offended, and to put your foot in it by saying something that you really regret later on, or to do an unkindly, unchristian action, and people look at you and they'll say, is that person really a Christian? It's that old Adamic nature that rises up within us. And we need to crucify the old man every day. We need to make a point of crucifying that old Adamic nature. Nail it. Keep it nailed to the cross. Every time that ugly person that you used to be rises up within you, then put it down. Or did you not know that you have a very, very ugly old nature? Maybe you don't like to think of yourself before you became a Christian as being ugly, vile and wretched. But you were. We were all vile and wretched sinners, and we have that nature within us that is only too willing to suddenly spring to life. You think it's dead. And you can say, oh yeah, I've been crucified with Christ. No, no. We have to be careful to make sure that he's firmly nailed to the cross and never comes to the surface. And then we come to the frankincense. Frankincense. I went to Jean Bergeron's house once, and she had some frankincense, and she let me smell it. And I have never smelled anything, so how would I describe it so delightfully exquisite? I think that's the best way. I smelled perfumes, smelt like Black Flag and Raid. Yes, cheap aftershave lotions. Our lives should be as a sweet-smelling aroma ascending upwards to God. A sweet-smelling aroma. Frankincense was one of a mixture of four ingredients that was burned on the altar of incense that stood before the veil in the tabernacle. And it ascended up to God as the prayers of the Hebrew people. In the book of Revelation here, the prayers of the saints are always compared to incense rising up before God as a sweet-smelling aroma. And I was thinking that's the way our lives should be, ascending to God as a sweet-smelling aroma. The purpose of this incense in the temple worship was to honor God, and it also symbolized or expressed the prayers of the Hebrew people, which were considered a pleasant aroma offered to God. And as I said, this is exactly how our lives should be. Lives that are truly a sweet-smelling aroma to God. Lives that honor God and are free from all worldly passion and pride. Free from all worldly passion and pride. The Apostle Paul explains it this way in Romans 12:1. Therefore, brothers and sisters, Paul says, since God has shown us great mercy, I beg you to offer your lives as a living sacrifice. Your offering must be only for God and pleasing to Him, which is the spiritual way for you to worship. And when I thought of frankincense and how sweet it is, I should say, I think of our lives being the same way before God, a sweet-smelling aroma pleasing to God. Lives that are free from all worldly passions and pride. And gold. Gold. Kings' palaces were lavishly decorated with gold. The more gold, the greater his kingship, or so he thought. The interior of Solomon's temple was lavishly decorated with gold. The lampstand, the golden incense altar, the mercy seat, and the priest's utensils were all made of pure gold. When you read in the Bible here the description of the tabernacle in the wilderness, the tent of meetings in the wilderness, it was all gold inlaid inside. And you get the picture of coming in there, coming in from the heat of the desert sun and the brightness of the light outside, the sunlight, going into that tabernacle in the wilderness. And it was just a candle bra burning. And I could just imagine the reflection of the candlelight from all the gold interior. How beautiful it must have been. The gold spoke of the majesty and the sovereignty of God who reigns supreme over the whole earth. Psalm 47:2 says, for the Lord Most High is awesome. He is the great king over all the earth. And that is something in this coming new year we need not lose sight of. Hang on to it. Psalm 47:2. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. We are living in the times of Noah. The Lord's coming is drawing nigh. And evil is rapidly increasing. And every time you pick up a newspaper or go on the web to get the news, what do you find? Nothing. Nothing but trouble, wars, rumors of wars, bickerings and squabblings. The world is getting worse and worse and worse. And it can make you very, very discouraged. But remember, God is sovereign. He is the Almighty God. For the Lord Most High is awesome, He is the great King over all the earth. Let's not lose sight of that in this new year coming up, 2010. We're facing troubled times, and we're going to need all our faith and a closeness with God. I believe that in the year 2010, we are perhaps going to need closer walk with God than we've ever had before. So when considering all these things, we need to consider ourselves. We need to examine ourselves. I know it's Christmas. It's a little early yet or premature to be thinking of the new year, but it'll soon be upon us. Enjoy Christmas, and after your Christmas festivities, before we actually enter into the new year, it should be a time of self-examination. Examine ourselves and ask, does God reign supreme in my life? Do I give him the worship and adoration he deserves? Have I really been crucified with Christ? And is my life a sweet-smelling aroma to God, free from all worldly passion and pride? So, Lord, thank you, Lord, for what we have learned from the Magi. And, Lord, give us that will, prompt us to examine ourselves, that we could have a very, very good walk with you by faith in this coming year. And Lord, we do thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you have put up with us for another year. We have grieved you many times, but we thank you, Lord, that you never give up on us. You are always there for us. When we come to you, you have a warm embrace for us. You are always willing to forgive and to set us back on our feet again. So, Lord, thank you. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.